Okay, open up with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, as we continue our look verse by verse through Paul's epistle to the Corinthians. Today, in the Acts study, we left off in a passage about the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 18, where we see the Apostle Paul actually come to Corinth. And the interesting thing about it is the Lord makes a statement to the apostle there in Acts 18 that he says to Paul to preach boldly the gospel of grace there because he has many people, much people in this city. But again, when we look at the Corinthians, we see that they were the most carnal of the Christians recorded in Scripture. They were the Gentile heathens who instead of growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus through Paul's gospel, through the message of the cross, they understood they once saved, always saved, and they just lived life as they did when they were lost heathen Gentiles. And that's what the Apostle Paul is dealing with after the book of Romans, letting them know about them being dead to sin in Romans 6. The Corinthians forgot about their identification in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a message you're only going to get from Paul. And that message is called the preaching of the cross. And so last week we saw that there's an issue of going to be wisdom of words. Our topic last week was wisdom of words versus the cross. And in your life today, as believers, you're going to have to decide which wisdom will you listen to, man's wisdom, including your own, or the wisdom of God. And what we're going to see, God's wisdom is in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's Paul's message. And that's what we're going to look at today, the cross of Christ. And we're going to just take a look at the passages from Scripture, from Paul's epistles, particularly about the cross of Christ. I told you, I left off, when you don't have anything else to talk about with people, you may not be the most articulate of the things of right division and all that, just start with the cross because that's the message for today. And we're going to look at that. So go with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to read the passage. We always do this. You're going to memorize these passages before we end, so that's a good thing. Let's read verse 1 down through verse 31 and get into our study. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I of Apollo, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I have baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. What's interesting, I study this during the week and I read it. I'm starting to memorize just, I'm probably reading it more from memory than I am from looking at that. And you will too as we go through it. It's a wonderful thing to memorize the word of God, to get it in you. We left off, if you look with me, just take your eyes to verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, and we've been dealing with the issue of water baptism. You can get the videos or the DVDs of that, it's on the internet as well at our website. And we saw that water baptism is not what Christ sent Paul to do. He did with the 12, but he didn't with the Apostle Paul. Water baptism is a Jewish, but more so a earthly kingdom, because they are going to baptize Gentiles in the kingdom, cleanse them. So it's not just Jewish. It's a Jewish earthly kingdom. The grace of God has a one baptism, Ephesians 4 or 5, which is a spiritual baptism for the one body of Christ. Ours is a spirit baptism because we're a spiritual entity, the church, the body of Christ. So Paul, although he did baptize in the book of Acts because of the Jews, which were in these quarters, that's not his message. He doesn't tell us to water baptize in his epistles, so we don't water baptize. But what did Christ send Paul to do? Verse 17, but to preach the gospel. That's the good news. Not with the good news of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The bad news is all men are sinners and deserve hell in the lake of fire, and they're on their way there. And the only thing that's going to stop them is if they trusted the shed blood of Christ. That's Paul's gospel, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that should be what we preach. Look what he says. But to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And last week we ended in Galatians 5, where Paul says, when you leave the grace message, you make the grace of God, you've fallen from grace, you made the grace of God of none effect. Now, not only is the cross for salvation from your sins, the penalty for salvation, justification unto eternal life, what we're going to learn and what religion won't tell you is that you need to continue listening to what the cross is demonstrating about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in you for your sanctification. You're not just saved from your sins by the cross. You're saved, you're sanctified from the power of sin by the cross. We're going to see that. And that was the issue. The Corinthians had taken the gospel of grace that Paul gave them and trusted Christ initially, but then they went over and left this truth, and they left Paul, and they went to the wisdom of men. And if you know, we already said that these Greeks were into philosophy. Philo, lover, Sophia, Sophie, wisdom. And they loved wisdom of Socrates and Plato and Euripides and all these Greek philosophers that are even in our universities today. And they left, believers left, they went back to their pagan roots, and they left the truth of the cross of Christ for their sanctification. And that's what Paul is dealing with. Look with me at verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. When Paul, well, I love that we're doing the book of Acts because you can see all of this. Paul goes to Mars Hill and those Greek guys call him a babbler. These men in Athens and Corinth, they call him babbler and didn't want to hear what he had to say. That's foolishness, this cross of Christ, this setter forth of strange God, this Jesus. But Paul says, yeah, that's foolishness to them, those who are lost. But to us, look what he said. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, that's the believer, it, the preaching of the cross, that preaching of the cross, what Paul also calls, a.k.a. the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of mystery, Romans 16, 25, it is the power of God for us, our lives. Paul says, go back to Romans 16, 25. That's what he's saying here. Romans 16, 25. Now to him that is of what? Power to stabilize, to establish you. The power of God's stability, the power of God to stabilize a believer is through Paul's gospel. And now see, that's the gospel. That's the truth of what Paul preaches. But you have to be That issue of the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of mystery, that's your intake of sound doctrine. My job and Josh's job is to get up here and preach to you Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Our job to sanctify you is to preach this message of the cross. And secondarily, we do go and teach you all wisdom. So we teach you about the word rightly divided, the Old Testament. We're studying Acts. We're studying Hebrews. Look at the rest of that. Verse 25, my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according or in line with the unveiling, the revelation of the mystery, the sacred secret of God, which was kept secret since the world began. Verse 26, but now is made manifest. It's made known through Paul and by the scriptures of the prophets. Those are the Old Testament scriptures. That's the all wisdom. And what our job is to do is to teach you the word of God rightly divided. That's what he's saying. Now, when you do that, go over to 1 Corinthians again, chapter 1. By the way, verse 18, again, I got an email from a guy who must have heard this message. He says, I want to know what you're saying about this King James Bible version issue. Because the Bible he was using didn't say in verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. His said, which are being saved. That's not the issue here. Paul is talking to people who are already saved. He's dealing with sanctification here. That are saved, that's a performance-based acceptance of religion. So if your Bible is saying are saved there, are saved, that's right. Are being saved, no. No security there. You're already saved here. Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, verse 19, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Have not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Now, those are a bunch of Old Testament passages. I won't even get into it, but it's Isaiah 29, Isaiah 19, Job 5, Jeremiah 8, 9. You can look at them. These are things that God has testified in his word to Israel, the prophets, that if you're trying to understand God by the wisdom of this world, man's wisdom, you're not going to get it. Look what it says there. Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. He wrote that back in Isaiah. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. The Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry, my pastor from Chicago, Brother Richard Jordan, I still listen to him. He made a statement. It was profound, but I knew it. It refreshed me. He said the least religious Jew you would find in Christ's day was the Lord himself. It blew me away. He's right. Where the Pharisees would do all these religious things, make long prayers, pretense, and all this. Even though he kept the law perfectly, he never had to sacrifice, he was perfect. But he was a religious Jew, he went to the feast, he did everything. He was the least religious guy you'd ever find. He was like grace believers today. It blew me away. And as I looked at his earthly ministry, he was. Everybody else was putting on a performance, a fair show in the flesh, all these religious Jews. And the Lord just went about doing good, fulfilling the law of love. And he was the least religious guy you'd ever see. He'd hang out with the harlots and the tax collector. Like they were offended at him because they looked at him and they said, you're not like us Pharisees. You're not separate. He was the most holy man that ever walked the earth. And you're going to be that too. You don't have to fake religion. You're a grace believer. Be free to give the gospel of grace out and we're rightly divided. That's interesting. The wisdom of this world. He says, the prudent. The Lord says, Father, I thank thee, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things of his word from the wise and prudent, those religious leaders of his day, the wise and prudent, wise in their own conceits, and revealed them unto babes, just the believing remnant who believe his word like children. Even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. Verse 20. 1 Corinthians 1:20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? When you stood to the prophet of Israel, who was God's prophet, all type of the Lord Jesus, and us grace believers like Paul and us who know the word of God, you can stand toe to toe with the Mormons, with the Jehovah's Witnesses, with the Muslims, with the denominationalism, whoever. You don't have to be afraid and close your blinds when they come. You open, invite them in. Because where is the wise? You think you know something about the Bible? Let me quote the passage. Here's a spiritual person. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. If any man, Paul writes, if any man think himself to be a prophet, you think you speak for God, or spiritual, you think you know something about the word of God, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. If you understand the Pauline grace message, you can stand before anyone and they can't stand before you. You have the mind of Christ. You understand the rightly divided word. You have the answers to life. You have the answers to problems. You understand the Bible. You make it clear. The pages will burn in their heart. The verses will when you expound. They'll be reading verses for years, and you show them, because of right division, that thing will pop off the page. That's it. Where's the wise? Who gonna dispute with you if you know this truth? That's what Paul is saying. Where is the wise? Verse 20. Where is the scribe? The scribe in that day was those religious leaders of Israel who would, they didn't have printing presses, so they would just script the word of God. They would copy the word of God. Where does religious leaders who think they know God's word? Look what he says. Where is the disputer of this world? That was in the Greek world. They would go into the Mars Hill and all that and dispute and talk about this doctrine, that doctrine, what new thing. He says, who's going to dispute with God's wisdom? That's what Paul is saying. Where is the disputer of this world? Verse 20. Hath not God made what? Foolish the wisdom of this world. Go to the book of Romans, chapter number 1. Let me show you something about this foolishness. I think professors, I just laugh when, you know, nothing against professors, but the root of professor, it comes from Romans 1. What a professor does is he professes himself to be wise. And unfortunately, if that professor is not believing God's word through the Apostle Paul, the rightly divided word, here's the problem. Romans chapter number 1, look at verse 21, Romans 1, 21. Because that, these Gentiles, when they knew God, see, God gave them, he gave them some light about him. They glorified him not as who? They didn't give him his due. Neither were they thankful. If we believers aren't thankful, we're not any better than the heathen Gentiles. So you need to be thankful about everything you have. That's my number one prayer. It keeps me grounded. I thank God for everything, in everything, just like Paul said. It keeps you content with life and thankful and blessed. You know you're blessed if you're in the grace message. So neither were they thankful. Why? They didn't thank the Creator, Paul says, to give them life and food and drink and all things to enjoy. The good and the evil people get the sun and everything, the beautiful creation. They weren't thankful. Verse 21, but became vain, empty, useless in their imaginations. And their, what type of heart? Foolish. Psalm 14, verse 1, a fool says in his heart, there is no God. And when you have a foolish heart, you live life as if God doesn't exist and that he doesn't have claim on your life. What's behind an atheist or a lost person is the fact they don't want someone telling them what to do. They want to do it their way, and they just pretend like God don't exist in their own mind and tell others so that we can just be free to sin and live our life however we want without any accountability. Fools, fools. That's what it says. Look, it says in verse 21, their foolish heart was darkened. I told you that when you don't respond to the light God gives you, he turns the light off. He makes it dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. And it was darkened. Look, here's why. Verse 22, professing themselves. See, they were too smart. They professed themselves to be what? Wise. And guess what happened? They became fools. I love that. Every time I see some college professor, you know, expounding, especially if they're a seminary, you know, don't know nothing. Don't know anything about the rightly divided word. Excuse my language. The cemetery will teach you not to believe the Bible and God's word. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't go to any seminary. His seminary was the word of God. And they looked at him, all those religious leaders, and said, you don't have papers. You don't go to school. How do you preach with such power? Because he believed the word, the written word of God, with childlike faith. I never went to a seminary. I'll debate with them if they want. Because you don't need a seminary when you believe the rightly divided word with your heart like a child. God will give you power spiritually. Well, that's what's here. They said, verse 22, professing themselves to be wise. When you profess yourself to be wise in your own conceits, you just become a fool. That means you know nothing. You'd be like the Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians, you've just been bewitched. Go back to the book of 1 Corinthians, if you will. So that's what Paul is doing in verse 20. Where is the wise? 1 Corinthians 1:20. Where is the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Who's going to stand with you? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Yes. Here's how he did it. Verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, God had just laughs at man. He says, I got something for you. You think you wise? He did this to Satan. He did it to Satan. Lucifer became Satan. He caught him in his craftiness. He do this with man. He does this with man. Watch what he does. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom, by their own human wisdom, they know not God. They knew not God. And then God in turn says, it pleased God by the foolishness. In my Bible, I wrote these quotations. Paul is being facetious there. He says, God in his wisdom made it foolish. It pleased God by the quote unquote foolishness of what? Preaching to save them that believe. All God is looking for some people to believe the preaching of the cross of Calvary, and he'll save them. And as you preach the cross of Calvary, just like he did in 1 Corinthians to save people for their sanctification, you will constantly be saved from the power of sin in your life. That's what Paul is going to do. Look at verse number 20. Okay, so he says, preaching, save them that believe. Let's look at some more of this. This issue of the cross. Today we're going to look at the cross of Christ. We'll look at some verses about the cross. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. When we talk about the cross of Christ, here's a passage that describes what the cross of Christ is. The cross of Christ was one of a sacrificial death, a sacrifice for us. When Paul looks at the cross, he can sum it up as Jesus Christ, our Lord, the Son of God, sacrificed himself in our place. He became our sacrifice to make us right with God. It's a sacrifice. Philippians chapter number 2, look at verse 8, speaking of the Lord. Verse 5, verse 3. Philippians 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or what type of glory? You know, the glory of this world is just vain. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 4, we're going to see it. He tells those Corinthians who were boasting in their gifts and talents and blah, 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 blah. People say, Brother Ron, thanks, man. That was a great message. I say, praise the Lord. Hey, man, thanks for that. Praise the Lord. Because everything that we do as ministers and anyone is because it's 1 Corinthians 4. Paul says, what are you doing that you didn't receive from God? What have you? What skills, talents, gifts, whatever do you have that God didn't give you? James tells Israel, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father from above. So why should you boast in anything? If I preach a good message, someone's thankful, I say, praise the Lord, because it was his spirit and his word working. Give him the glory. We're just vessels. Let nothing, verse 3, be done through strife or vain glory. That's vanity. When you take the glory, you know what happens? The Lord says, you have your reward. Yeah. You just stopped yourself from getting the praise and glory at the judgment seat when you take it down here. When you take what's rightfully the Lord, he says, there's your reward. That's what you want. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They wanted the praise of men. They took it, and God says, they got their reward. Let's not be like that. Vain glory. But in lowliness of mind, there's a humble humility of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. What does that mean? That means look and see how you can bless another. How can you fulfill that person's, that brother's or sister's need? That's one of the reasons I decided to put the prayer request out there, because maybe there's a need in one of your life, and we got people all around the world listening. Maybe they could feel that need. God uses the body, so we're going to let them know the needs. So to look, to esteem other better than themselves. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. What that means is, yes, love your neighbor as yourself. Take care of yourself. Be a blessing. You know, I told Krista, I said, it hurts my heart to see that the United States rushes to the aid of other countries. There's nothing wrong with that, but there's some needs here. You know, I grew up in the hood, man. There's some children who need to be adopted. They got crackhead parents. There's some pain where I'm from, just right in Chicago. There's some pain on North Minneapolis here. I'm not saying don't do that. What you do, Paul always says you got to take care of home. And our number one job is to do good to all men, especially those, Paul says, of the household of faith. our priority is our spouse, our children, the saints at your local assembly, then other saints, and then the lost. America, there shouldn't be one poor person in America before we send our money to any other country. You know that? You know how I know that? When the Lord saw a woman, a Gentile woman, and a baby girl, a young girl, who begged, the mother begged the Lord, cast this devil out, because she was a Greek Syrophoenician Gentile woman, he just walked past her. God didn't even listen to her. Why? Not because he was being harsh. He says the children must first be what? Fed. It is not meet to take the children of Israel's bread and cast them to you Gentile dogs. Yet, it's not yet. He had a plan to bless through you and your seed, but you got to take care of home. Paul says, if a man does not take care of his own, and particularly those in his own house, he has denied the faith and worse than an infidel. Paul says, how can a man take care of the church of God if he don't take care of his home? I can't minister to you all and leave Jada Lynn and Krista out in the cold. Well, America as a whole, we can't leave our people messed up and then go. No, we take care of home, then we go out. That's just what the Bible says. Look not every man on his own things, but every man, verse 4, also on the things of others. So take care of yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Take care of yourself and then be a blessing. Verse 5. That's what Christ thought. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, he could have boasted he was God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. I want you to see why Paul wrote it like that. He's talking about doing his earthly ministry. The Lord, he was always God, never ceased being God, but he took on humanity. As a man, the God man, he walked around and in his thoughts, he says, I'm God. Someone would come and worship him, and he said, thank you. He received the worship. The apostles, angels, they would say, no, get up. We're not God. Only give God the glory. Worship God alone. When Christ walked and they come and they worship him, he received the worship. In his thoughts, he wasn't blasphemous. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He says, I and my Father are one. Before Abraham was, I am. People say Christ didn't claim to be God. They're nuts. They haven't read the Bible. He received worship and he claimed to be God. That's what he means. Look what he says. Who being in the form of God, that's his outward demonstration of his deity. Those miracle signs and wonders proved that he was God. He thought it not robbery equal with God, but made himself of what type of reputation? You know what's astounding about that? It says when you read about the Lord's earthly ministry, his fame went around abroad all over Galilee and everywhere. And yet he's opposite of Hollywood, where every time the camera's there, or the politicians, you know. Every time the camera's there, here we are. Hey, you know. How did his fame go throughout the regions there? They didn't have CNN, they didn't have TMZ and all the rest. They didn't have cameras. At the same time, he's actually trying not to, think about that. He's trying not to be glorified. He would say, don't tell anybody about this. But they would go and tell it anyway. So to me, it's weird. He would try not to be, he would try to have no reputation, yet he still, because he was God. And in his humility, God just gave him more glory. Moses is so respected of the Jews, and yet it says he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. You know Moses' story. He's like, Lord, what are you talking about? You want me? I can't speak. I can't. Glorified. The Lord was so humble. Glorified. The Apostle Paul, not as Saul of Tarsus, but as the Apostle, was so humble, but he's glorified in those who understand God's word, you and I. That's what he did. Verse 7. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a what? He went from the form of God to the form of a servant. You can't get any, what's the fancy word, dichotomy? You can't get any farther. God is the highest of the high. He's called the Most High. He's the highest. The servant in that day, in that Roman, he was the lowest of the low. He went from the high to the low. He became rich. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes, he became poor. Poor. He was a servant. He went from God to being servant. Never ceased being God, but his reputation, his glory was what the issue. He went from being God and glorified as God to being God-man, but treated as a servant, looked as a servant. The Son of Man came to serve, not to be served. Verse 7. Took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. That's how he became a servant. He took on humanity. Verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man. I like that word fashion. My wife is fashionable. She has these fashion magazines. They're all just full of advertisements. I don't know how you can read anything. I opened one of them one day. I'm like, it's all advertising. Where's the articles? Fashion means this is the way it is. This is the style. This is the form. This is what everybody's doing. And when it says he was in fashion as a man, we see in this in the book of Hebrews study on Thursdays, he had to take on humanity, Adam's flesh, Abraham's flesh. Okay? I told somebody, I think it hit him when I said, you understand when the Lord Jesus Christ is up there right now today, he's in a human body. And it astounded them. They said, really? See, people don't think about that. He still got the body of flesh and bone that he resurrected from, the grave from. Before that, he was a spirit being. Now, he has flesh and bone. The Lord Jesus can only be in one place at one time. He can go throughout the universe, but he has a physical body. Understand, the eternal Son of God, 2,000 years ago nearly, did something. He took on human flesh, and he's going to have that flesh forever. We're going to have that same type of body. That's what he did. That's why it says being found in fashion as a man. He's going to always have that human man's body. He humbled himself. See, he humbled himself. That's his humiliation. And became what? Obedient unto what? Death. But don't stop there. Even the death of the what? I told you, he was more than willing to do what Isaac did with Abraham, trust his father so much that he was going to allow his father to bind him, the sacrifice to the altar, kill him for their sins. That's what was supposed to happen based on what Moses wrote in the law, the priest. By faith, they were to sacrifice him like their father Abraham did with their father Isaac. But when it says he was obedient unto death, he was willing to go and die and be Messiah. But this says even the death of the cross, that was the death of rejection and shame. Instead of trusting him as their Messiah and sacrificing, because he had to die, he had to shed his blood. He's the Lamb. Instead of doing it on the altar in the temple with that Jewish ceremony with the high priest on Passover like it should have been, in rejection, they put him on a cruel and criminal Roman cross, a Gentile cross. That's what he did. I thought about that. I said, well, could he have said, wait a minute, Father. This is not going along according to plan. They're not receiving me. He had a right to do that. He was willing to die. But he went a step further and didn't die a victorious Messiah. He died as a rejected carpenter's son. That's interesting to me. And then God has highly exalted him. So when we talk about the cross, think about what he did. That's the point. It's all about him. You know, sometimes if you see me on a Thursday or a Sunday, I always write little stuff as I'm studying. And I find myself just constantly writing H-I-M, him. Because I'm studying the scriptures and they say, it's all about him. I said, oh man, that's about him. Not about us, it's about him. And I might as well just get that tattooed, him. It's all about him. And that's what the cross is about. Now, why do I say that? Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Because here's the battle. Your flesh is going to say, I have to do such and such blank to be right with God. It's going to say that, especially if you come from a religious system. My end, the carnal side, it's not, I got to perform, it's I'm not good enough. Like my natural flesh tendency, because I didn't come from that, I come from the carnal, it's, I'm not good enough. I'm like Moses, like, why, you know, who wants, Lord, why would you use me? It's that I'm not good enough. Where the religious side is, yeah, I'm good enough and I'll show you. I'm going to prove it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. Lord, just give it. I'm going to do it. And both of those things is the wrong mindset, because both of those things are looking at what we do, whether what we can accomplish or what we can't accomplish, and not looking at, it's taking a focus off of him. See, that's what Paul wants you to see. And so the answer is, we're going to see Paul says in Philippians 3, and to be found in who? Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. He tells the Corinthians, stop focusing on who you are in the flesh and focus on who you are in Christ. And either extreme, if you're that religious person or you're that carnal person, put the focus on him. And when you put the focus on him, look at the cross. That's what Paul is saying. Let's look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And then we're going to look at some more passages on the cross. Look what he says. Verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. What's that next word? It what? Please God. See, this is pleasing to God. Now watch it. It pleased God by the quote unquote foolishness of preaching to save them that what? Believe. Now this salvation is not just your initial salvation, but it's your sanctification too. You got to constantly remind yourself about what Christ did on our behalf at Calvary. That's the point. That's the cross. Let me show you that. Go to Ephesians. Me and Josh were talking about it. Ephesians 2. Josh is dealing with these passages. We talked about it today at the break. Ephesians 2, verse 15. Here's some specific things he did for you at Calvary. Why preach the cross to yourself and others? Because something's going to tell you, I got to perform in some way. And Paul's going to say, no, you don't. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 15, if you will. Start at verse 13. But now, today in the dispensation of grace, what's those next three words? In Christ Jesus. In who? In him. In Christ Jesus. Ye, you Gentiles who were sometimes far off, are made nigh. That's being brought near by the what of Christ? Blood of Christ. When you get home later, check Colossians chapter 1, verse 14 in your Bible. If Colossians 1:14 doesn't have through his blood, you got the wrong Bible. Because it's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that's the issue. Verse 14, for he is our what? Peace, who hath made both one. Now, in the context, it's Jew and Gentile. And hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. There was this enmity between both Jew and Gentile. Verse 15, having, that, what's that next word? To abolish, that means done away with. Having abolished in his flesh, the reason he became a man, a human, is so that he could do something in that human body. He couldn't do that in his spiritual body. He had to do that in a human. He had to have some blood. You understand that? It takes a blood sacrifice for man to be right with God. Whether it's Adam and Eve, God set the precedence there in Genesis. When he killed an animal to show the results of sin, and he clothed them, a sin offering, Cain didn't bring it, Abel did. Every man has to, Abraham, Noah, when he came off the ark, he didn't just take two by two animals, he took two of the unclean, but how many of the clean animals? Seven, so that when he got off the ark, he could offer the sacrifice. Everybody needs a sacrifice. That's why he had to come and be the sacrifice. The blood is given, Leviticus 17, verse 11, for the atonement for your souls. So you need blood. He don't need blood now. He got flesh and bone. Then he had flesh, bone, and blood. Why? Look what it says. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the what? Enmity. What is that enmity? This is something. Enmity means like warfare, something that keeps you apart. There was this enmity between Jew and Gentile. Now watch this. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity. And here's the thing that gave it enmity. A couple of things. It was circumcision and the law. Even the law of commandments contained in ordinance. Now, what does that mean? God gave the commandments to Israel through Moses. The ordinances was the part about the shedding of the blood. It says about Zacharias and Elizabeth. Luke chapter 1, verse 6. They were both righteous. These are John the Baptist's parents. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord blameless. So when they sinned against the covenant on a sin not unto death, God forbeared, by allowing the Jew under that Old Testament to offer a blood sacrifice. That thing kept being the issue with Israel, a blood sacrifice, blood sacrifice, blood, 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 blood. So look what happened. What Christ did, verse 15, having abolished in his flesh, he shed his blood at Calvary. And that law of commandments contained in ordinances for to make in himself. See, it's all about him. Of the twain, the Jew and Gentile. What type of new man? One new man, so making peace between that Jew and Gentile. And so when we talk about the church, the body of Christ, with the salvation of Saul of Tarsus, here's Saul, the Apostle Paul, Acts 9, that began the dispensation of grace, the body of Christ, 1 Timothy 1, 15 and 16, until the rapture of the body of Christ, future from us, pray it's today. The one new man, the church, the body of Christ. That's a term not used outside of Paul's 13 epistles. And it's made up of believing Jews and believing Gentiles who trust the cross work of Christ. You see that? And now there's not an enmity, this racial enmity between Jew and Gentile. I go on Brother Lee's show, talk about racism every month. And the thing that's going to make blacks and whites not have this racial enmity, it's not going to be laws. You can't legislate hearts. It's going to be us having something in common, being in Christ. And whether I'm black and you white, if we are in this grace message together, we're brethren and we got something in common in Christ. And that tears that enmity right out of there. Well, that's what happened here with the Jews. Verse 16. And that he might reconcile both, that's Jew and Gentile, unto God in one body by the what? There it is. What he accomplished at Calvary, he took care of the racism of his day back there. He'll take care of the racism of our day, and he'll do something that laws, that man couldn't, that the Romans hated the Jews hated the Romans, everybody hated each other. In the body of Christ, he brought them together. And that's what I'm saying. He did this by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. He put that stuff to death, man. Because if you're white, you died in Christ when you trust him. If I'm black, I did too. He's slain that thing right there. That's what he did. Let's look at some more as we go to Colossians chapter number 1. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 20. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. And having made peace through his cross. Ah, see, making a big deal about that blood. I'm not doing that just because I'm fancy or coming up with. That's the Bible. And having made peace through the what of his cross? The blood of his cross by him, that's Christ, to reconcile all things to himself. By him, I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven. Hey, he's talking about the governmental authorities in the heaven and the earth. That's the twofold purpose. So not only did Paul did God reconcile humanity, he reconciled God's authority in heaven and earth. Earth is going to be the nation of Israel. They're going to get the earthly kingdom. The heavenly places, the body of Christ. The body of Christ was created to serve him in the heavens, where he's going to now get, look at the rest of that verse. Verse 21, and you, now he's dealing with the individual, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind, by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. God put you in a position that you can be right with him now. He reconciled the world unto himself. He didn't save the world. He made it possible for men to be saved and have a relationship with him. Verse 22. In the body of his what? Flesh. See, this is what he did at Calvary. Through death. To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And you do it by not moving away from Paul's gospel. My point is, the cross of Christ has done some things. He's the issue. He's the issue in heaven and earth. Let's look at a couple more as we come down to the end. Go over with me to Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Start at verse 13. And you being dead in your sins, and this uncircumcision of your flesh, that's the Gentiles. They were dead in sins, and they didn't have the circumcision of Abraham that Israel had. Hath he quickened, that means made alive, together with him, having forgiven you a few of your trespasses. some of your trespasses, all the trespasses up until the time you got saved, and now you got to do 1 John 1:9 and go to a priest and then have that. No, all trespasses. I'm saying that. That's funny, but you know, religion teaches that. That now that you get saved, now you better watch it, buddy. God is ready to take you to the woodshed. I heard Adrian Rogers say that. I love, hey, God ain't taking you to the woodshed. Your sin is. You can grieve God and frustrate God, but he's never trying to take a believer to the woodshed. He deals with us as adults, not as children. He took Israel to the woodshed, their sons, little children. Your sin is what takes you to the woodshed today. God is grieved because he says, I told you to listen to Paul. You wouldn't have been in that situation. You would have been messed up. I'm sad for you. Like your adult father would. See, that's what the Bible, but that's what I'm saying. All trespasses. Verse 14, what did he do? Blotting out the what? Handwriting of ordinances. You know who wrote that handwriting? God did, the law. Interesting, God wrote it the first time. Moses took them and broke them. God had Moses bring some more up, and then Moses wrote them. So it was God's word and Moses' handwriting. Same with Paul. God wrote the word, but Paul wrote the word. It's God and Paul. Same with Moses. So it was the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. You had to keep giving a sin offering, a blood sacrifice for your sin. Not you, mankind, Jews. And I mean, if you're going to be right with God as a Gentile, you had to do it too. It was against us, which was, what's that next word? Contrary to us. And took it out of the way. And how did he take it out of the way? Nailing it to his. The reason why you don't have to be under the law to please God and performance-based acceptance, because when Pilate put that, this was a type of it. Pilate put that accusation, the accusation of the condemned. And Christ did that good confession. Interesting, Paul calls it, he confessed. Confession is an admission of guilt. The innocent Lord confessed, Paul says. He was saying, I'm guilty. Pilate, you got power over me because it's given you from above. I know what me and the Father are doing. You don't. They don't. I know. I'm dying for the sins of my people. And the accusation was there. And when they did that, the condemned, this is what he was dying for. Well, Paul says, spiritually speaking, God took those commandments that condemn mankind. And when Christ died for him, he died to fulfill all that for you. The righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us. Through Christ. Now we're coming down to the end. I just want you to see that cross. Last verse for today, and then we'll look at what we're going to look at next week. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Why do I say it's for sanctification? Because Paul says in Colossians 6, 2, verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. How did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? By faith in his death, his burial, his resurrection, the cross of Christ, right? Faith alone. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye where? In him. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. See, it's the cross of Christ. So I got a word for you today. If you're struggling with your Christian life, the answer is the cross. I got a word for you today. If you're lost today and you don't know for sure you have eternal life, let's start there. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, God demonstrated and proved and commended his love toward us that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Son of God came and was obedient unto death, even the death of that cruel and criminal cross for our sins. You're dead, but he's alive. And he died for our sins, was buried and rose again. If you believe that, God will save you. And if you're saved today, why don't you get off of looking at you and look at him? Whether it's you and what you can do and accomplish for Christ, if you're religious, got that bent? Or whether it's you on that other end, oh, I'm such a dreadful sinner, oh, I can't do anything. Get out of that. Say, Lord, you're going to have to do it for me. It's all about you. And I'm going to be patient with you as you teach me your message of yourself. And I'll be patient. I know you're patient with me. Let's do this together. Help me be who I am in Christ. That's the grace life. On Thursday, a sister in the Lord showed me something wonderful. She says, when Paul gave the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to scriptures. And she says, why didn't the scripture say Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures? He was buried according to the scriptures, and he was raised again according to the scriptures. That's a good question. And she says, Ron, I think it goes back to your thing about his death, that it was prophesied by Moses that he had to die. That's what that was about. It was prophesied by the prophets he had to raise from the dead. He had to die for Israel's sins. And then it hit me. She said, had they sacrificed him in the altar, they wouldn't have buried him. When you bury somebody, you're putting them away. You're putting a burial, Abraham said, out of my sight. She says, wouldn't that mean that if it's his death according to scriptures, and sometimes it talks about his death and his resurrection, it doesn't talk about the burial? And I said, yeah. She said, they would have slain him on the altar, collected the blood, sprinkled the book, sprinkled the thing, and then waited, embalmed or whatever they did, but waited, have him right there waiting for God to raise him up. They wouldn't have put him in a tomb, and it just smacked me upside the head. I said, yes. Because as far as the Jews looked at it, the prophets, Messiah would die for their sins under that old covenant and be raised again with no doubt. There was no way they had to put him in a sepulcher. And I said, you got it. And so Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. But the fact is he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to scriptures. God had it either way. Had the Jews did it right, it would have fulfilled scriptures. Because they did it wrong in rejection, it still that part fulfilled scripture, that did. That happened. But it's all to his glory. You get that? I just found that fascinating. Let's praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you that who knows what you could. I mean, Israel could have received the kingdom, and we all would have been born into the kingdom. We wouldn't have been born in sin nature. That was years, thousands of years ago. But because they did reject him, we do have a wonderful message of grace to us Gentiles that Paul began preaching years ago, and that faithful Gentiles and Jews throughout the millennium have brought for us. But really, it's your faithfulness, Father, to preserve your word, that we can have it perfectly, and preserve that testimony through the Spirit of God about your Son. Father, my prayer for myself and those who hear that is that we all get saved. If we're saved, if not saved from our sins, may we trust Christ now. But if we are saved from our penalty of our sin, may we be saved from Satan's policy of evil and our sin natures, Father, and our sanctification. And the way you're going to do it is the preaching of the cross. Now, next week, Father, we're going to look at the opposition of the cross. So the saints need to be here to see that and how there is opposition to this preaching. We're going to look at that. But until then, let us focus on the blessings and glory of your grace to save us not only from our sin's penalty, but from the power of sin. And one day we look forward, amen, to this, the presence of sin through the rapture. Amen.